good to be together, friends. I'm glad we can be here on a week where you probably turn your air conditioner on and then your heater back on. Welcome to spring. The joy of that. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2, as well as Galatians chapter 5. We're going to do a study on the G books. I'm just kidding. We're just in Genesis 2 and Galatians 5. We'll be in some other scripture as well. It's in your sermon notes. The sermon notes are there to help you. If they're helpful to you, then use them. If not, no pressure to use them or not. I hope that by now that Jessica's gotten the most of you and given you a card with, if you've opened it, what inside you'll find a wedding invitation to our daughter's wedding in August, and you are all invited. And as you got that, you got it, right? Okay. I hope that as you got that, you looked at that and you saw Hannah and you saw her and you realized that, you know, she grew up in this church. She came here when she was 6 months old, and then, you know, she still goes here. So the reality that she is as much your kid as our kid, you know, she's raised here by your prayers, by your love. And I hope as you see that and you hear that warms your heart. Everybody just put your hand on your heart for me, right? Just do that for a second, right? That it warms your heart that you're a part of raising this beautiful girl to be the woman of God that she is. And that I hope as you feel that and you realize that you have a part of being raising her as kind of your daughter too, I hope that you move your heart down to your wallet. And that you help me pay for this wedding, because it is expensive. Man, I can't believe how much things cost. I'm kidding, we're okay. We'll mortgage your house. We'll mortgage the parsonage. We're good. Let me ask you a question. What would make this week a very good week for you? If you had something happen this week and it was just like, this is a very good thing, what would make it a very good week? I really would like to take a moment to answer that question. You can write it on your sermon notes if you want. What would make this coming week a very good week? What would be like, man, this is something that I've been hoping for, waiting for, a breakthrough, something like that. What would make this week a very good week for you? Anybody got an answer? You just want to shout it out?
I want a day off.
You want a day off?
Yeah.
A day off. From what? Everything?
Everything,
yeah. All moms need a day off, and yeah, we all need a day off, but especially I think, Andrea, you got your hands full, even literally your hands full right now. Anybody else? What would make your week a very good week? Nobody knows. Okay, that's fine. We can move forward. We're like, I don't want to drag this on any longer than we need to, Chris. We finished Hebrews, you know that. And so the question is, what comes next? Now, one of the most interesting things, there's a lot of interesting things about being a pastor, especially your pastor. There's a lot of things that are interesting. One of that process is learning and seeking what comes next. What do we go through as a church? What do we need as a church to hear from Scripture? What do we need to learn so that we can walk more faithfully with the Lord today and tomorrow? And that's a challenge in ministry. It's probably one of the greater challenges, one of the unseen challenges, but it requires a lot of prayer. And if you notice, I didn't preach the last couple weeks. We had music last week and the week before Stan Leach was here. And that was a great time for me to just not plan something, but to pray and see what it is the Lord has. And it's fun. Sometimes the Lord is like, here you go, here's what's next, go for it. And other times, like, I'm just going to make you seek me for a while. And then, you know, there's other things I want to work on you. So it's interesting that process to then come through and then to land where we land, because somewhere that I haven't been, I've been here 22 years, and this isn't something that we've done, which is unusual. Normally, we are somewhere in the New Testament going through something about the life of Jesus or something about the church. This time, we're actually doing this. We are talking about people in the Old Testament that you should know. And we're going to be looking at several people in the Old Testament that you should know, I should know. And we don't talk about the Old Testament a lot. I don't talk about the Old Testament a lot. Not because I don't love it, but I really like the New Testament. I like the fulfillment of it. But we're going to look at the Old Testament and people you should know and people I should know in the Old Testament and how Jesus fulfilled their stories. Because it's important to see that when we look at these stories in the Old Testament, we're going to see brokenness over and over again in every single story. And I like that because everybody that I know on this planet has experienced brokenness themselves. And it's important to know that Jesus is always the one who is working to fulfill their stories, but he's also working to fulfill your story. And that sounds like some catchphrase or something like that. It's not. It's the reality. It's what I experience in my relationship with Jesus, is that he's always fulfilling something that he began. It says that in the book of Philippians, that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to carry it on to completion. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that he didn't come to get rid of the Old Testament. And he said, I didn't come to abolish the law and the prophets, meaning all of the Old Testament, the first 39 books of your Bible. He didn't come to get rid of that or to ignore it. He said he came to fulfill it. So everything we read in the Old Testament, we can read knowing and in the light of the reality that Jesus fulfills it. And as we read that, then it helps us see what God is doing in our lives. And so today we're meeting our first person or persons, people. We're going to meet Adam. And we're going to meet, of course, Eve too, right? Adam and Eve. It's not that Eve is less than, it's just that Adam is the first one made, and then Eve is the crown of creation, right? Men say amen. Amen. Right, okay. Then women say yes, that's right. And so what we're looking at is in the beginning, and these are things that you've heard me say multiple times. If you're listening, there's a caveat, right? If you listen to me when I preach, you will have heard some of these things already. But this is a part of something that the more I understand what God's intentions are for us in the beginning, in Genesis, the more I understand what his intentions are for me today. And we'll see why that is, and we'll see how Jesus fulfills that. In the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth, right? So the Spirit of God hovered over the waters of the deep. And that there was this sense of almost chaos, and then God spoke and brought it into order. And each day of creation, we see that God creates more and more and more, and each day brings about increasing beauty, increasing complexity. And each day, it brings about this statement from God himself. He says, it was good. And we see this beauty of God's creation. So what is it like? We see that he created the heavens and the earth. We see that he separated the land from the water. We see that he made the stars in the sky. He set them in their place. It says in Isaiah that he knows each of them by name. He calls them out one by one. It says he created the sun that it might warm and heat our planet and give us light by the day and the moon at night. He filled the land with vegetation that would grow so that we could have grass, so that we could water it, and then we could mow it. And he created flowers and plants so they could grow and we could cut it off and put it in a vase in our house. And he created this fish of the sea so we could capture them and put them in a glass box in our house. And then he created birds so we could clip their wings and put them in a cage in our house. God created all these things increasingly beautiful, increasingly magnificent. And he created the squirrels so that Rich could shoot them for his dogs to catch when they bug his property. He created all kinds of wildlife. And if you look at that picture, what is the center of the picture? It's a really beautiful picture. You see what?
Lion.
You see a lion. And where? And I'm going to tell you which animal is going to get eaten. Do you know which one's going to get eaten? All of the animals are looking at the lion except for one that's looking at the camera. You see, see this one right up here? He's looking this way. He's done. He's gone. And the lion's like slowly making his way around so he can sneak up from behind. Just in case you're wondering, if you're ever on a safari in Africa, don't take selfies with a lion in the background. You're going to be toast, okay? So we see that. So God made all these wonderful, beautiful things, each day increasingly beautiful, each day increasingly complex. And then on the last day, he creates humanity. And what a glorious, marvelous creation he created when he created Adam and Eve. And then we just did stuff like this. I mean, this... That's who we are. I don't think those were his original intentions. Read in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 through 9. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God had made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. And in the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And so we read this story and we understand then that God created all that is. All the universe is created by this awesome, glorious God that we are just singing to. And he welcomes us to sing to him. We're allowed to approach this God. It's not that we have to be ultra careful when we approach him. He allows us to approach with confidence because of what he's done for us, which we're going to see in a minute. So at the beginning, we see that God has this dirt and he creates the first human being from the dirt. Dirt, soil in Hebrew is adamah. That's the word for dirt. in Hebrew. And so the first man's name is Adam, Adam. And so Adam literally means dirt man. So if you were to call somebody a dirt bag, that's actually not an insult. It's actually just a statement of reality. So I would love for you to turn to your neighbor and say, "You are a gloriously beautiful dirt bag this morning." Would you please do that? They need to hear that. You kind of wonder about God's creativity on this part. He's done all this beautiful stuff, made all these wonderful things, and then he just calls Adam dirt man. And then we have Eve in the story, and Eve means life giver. Adam gives the name of woman, he gives her the name Eve, and Eve literally translates to giver of life. And so we learn in the story that sometimes we're better at giving names than God is. Apparently, Eve is the life giver. So we see this beautiful story, the unfolding of creation. And as we see this, we understand that they were given this. And you've probably heard me say this many times because this is something I'm drawn to. What was the purpose of Adam and Eve? What was the reason that he made them? Well, he made them to rule and to reign over all of creation. And that still exists in your heart today. There's a desire that you have to oversee. There's a desire that you have to bring things into alignment. He gave us a desire, the human beings, a desire to fill and subdue. In other words, when we see chaos, it does something within us. And we want to bring that chaos back into order. And sometimes we give up on it because there's so much chaos around. But then we're left with a state of unrest. Jessica, we were just the other day, we were getting ready to move. I was getting ready to take Ethan out. And there was just this moment where we realized our house was in a bit of chaos. And there was, I think, like, let's do something about it. So let's just take 10 minutes. Turns, you know, when you take 10 minutes, turns into 30, 40 minutes. But just to bring some order to this chaos and how that just brought us to a sense of it's better, right? So to rule and to reign, and that means that there's adventure. To fill and subdue means you're not just staying in one place. You're to go out. And I think part of the reason you guys are in Melba is because you don't want to live in a tight, compact city, right? Right? Nobody, you don't want to live in an apartment complex in the middle of 1,000 other apartment complexes, so you live out here. Because there's something about you that says, I want to be out, I want to fill this land, I want to take land and I want to bring it to order. And then there's that other aspect of being fruitful and multiply, and that leads to other natural impulses that we won't get into this morning. But these are the original parts of what God called mankind to do. And those things still exist in our hearts. But at the end of creating humanity, after everything was good, 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 then we see that God said it was very good. Why do I have a picture of somebody with a cape on? Because humanity was meant to be this life-giving source, bringing life and creating, cultivating life into all areas of the earth. In the animal kingdom, in the earth, in the crops, all of it. That was God's intention. That's why he said it was very good. And so again, we see in the beginning, the very good beginning, humanity was to dwell in God's presence, to dwell in God's goodness, to walk with God, and to bring this very good to all the world. And how is it to do that? How is humanity supposed to do that? Well, he's to do it simply by doing this, by trusting that God is God and that God's ways are the right ways. Will you say that with me? That God is God and God's ways are the right ways. God had a mission for humanity, and that mission revolved around humanity's ability to trust, to believe, to live in the truth that God is God. Nobody else but God. God is God, and that his ways are the right ways. And so as we continue that story, we see this beauty of this creation. We see that this is why you have this kind of this superhero part, is because as long as we stay within those parameters, then humanity has the ability to do what God called us to do. And what was that? To do the same things he was doing. Because God was creating, he was cultivating, and now he's giving humanity the ability to do that as well. So as we continue the story, then we see what happens. What happens to this beautiful thing? We're called to be fruitful and multiply, fill and subdue, rule and reign, to be very good. Well, we get this other character in the story. We get this serpent. We get this accuser. We get this deceiver. It's called Satan, and Satan literally means the accuser. And so we have this accuser, and we read in Genesis that he actually had feet. We know that he does not have feet anymore. Do you know why? Because God has disarmed and defeated. the enemy. Disarmed and defeated the enemy. Yeah. We can just go. That's it. But the enemy worked on this deception. And the deception is really simple. But it's something you have experienced and something I've experienced. The deception is always the same. It looks different, but it always comes down to the same core. And the same core is this, is that God is not actually good. He cannot be trusted. The ultimate core part of the deception that comes upon Adam and Eve and all of humanity is that God is not actually good. He cannot be trusted. In other words, it's just saying God is not God. And his ways actually are not the right ways. And there's that perception then that the deceiver brings is that there's another option. You think that there's only this option. You've heard that there's only this option, that only God can be God and only his ways can be the right ways. But actually, no, there's another way, and it's your way. And your ways are just as good as God's ways. That's the deception. And that's the deception that happened in the garden, and it's happened ever since. Adam and Eve believed the deception. They chose to walk away from that simple communion with God as God and trusting that his ways are the right ways all the time, everywhere. And so we have this colossal fall. We call it the fall. And this term in theology is very simple, the fall of humanity. Away from the beauty, away from the very goodness, into a brokenness. And so we have this colossal fall, and that is what happens. Now, picture Adam here. We have this box, and we'll call this box Adam. Everything that then comes from Adam after that, every descendant of Adam and Eve, is under this box. So that includes all of us. Raise your hand for a second. You are under this box of Adam and Eve. And some of your hands still work. Some of you don't. This side, your hands are working way better than this side this morning. Right? And so everybody falls under this box of descendants of Adam and Eve. And what that means is that they experienced this from very good that they were made for, from what they intended for and what it started out as to very broken. And you've experienced that, haven't you? You've experienced brokenness in your life. You've experienced broken relationships, broken feelings, broken trust. You've experienced a lot of broken bodies. You've experienced all of that. That is all because of that box you live in, that box of Adam's descendants. From shameless to shameful. And you've experienced shame too, haven't you? You may be young, you may be old, you've experienced shame. From closeness to hiding in the distance. Why doesn't everybody come to church on a Sunday morning? I think all three of these reasons, but a lot of times it's the last one. There's this part of us that hides from God, that we stay away. A fear of being exposed, as it says in the Gospel of John. So what we see is that all descendants of Adam, whether they are really, really cute, yeah, whether they were born rocking it, right? They're born and they're just like, maybe that was you. When you, I kind of picture this as Tyler Stapleton's baby picture. I just figured he came out and he's like, let's go. We got this, right? Was that you? Was this, do you actually have this picture? Is this actually you, Tyler? Yeah. So whether you're born like cute or you're born rocking it or maybe you're born absolutely perfect, you know who that is? That's Ethan and Hannah. Yeah. Regardless of how you're born a descendant of Adam and Eve, and therefore you're born in a place that you know somewhere deep inside it was meant to be very good. But instead you experienced very broken. It was meant to be shameless, and yet you experienced shame. It was meant to be this close, intimate aspect of life and meaning. You experience that it's distant from you. And you experience all this and you wonder why. And so we try to purchase things. We try to purchase this very goodness. We dream it. We try to vacation in very goodness. We try to somehow idealize it. Whatever it is we pursue, we try to find this very good, this shameless, this closeness, and we pursue it to end, and we pursue it in vain. And so this is what we have in the Bible. You take your Bible for just a minute and hold it in your hands. The first 2/3 of your Bible is full of sentence after sentence. Everything in the Old Testament really is full of sentence after sentence, page after page, story after story, telling what? The story of Adam's descendants rejecting God as God and his ways as the right way. Over and over again. That's the story you have. It's really interesting at some points, and sometimes it's really hard. sometimes it's difficult to read. You get to like Ezekiel and like, how much more of this can I read? Because it's just over and over and over again, story after story of people rejecting God as God and his way is the right way, and then reaping the consequence, and the consequence is always more brokenness, more shame, more distance from God. And so then we live in this world today, right? And we could go around for a moment, but I'm worried about what might come out of our mouths, or we won't. The problems that exist in the world, can you think of one or two? One or two things that are wrong in the world today? Yeah? Every single problem that exists in the world today, every bad thing that is happening, every story of violence, every betrayal, every bad leadership, all comes down to the same story of the descendants of Adam's rejecting God as God and his ways as the right ways. That leads to this, mess that we're in. And we're not talking about our country. We're talking about all over the world. Everything that is broken in this world that is happening right now at this moment is because people are rejecting God as God and his ways as the right ways. Are you with me? Do you agree?
Yes.
Yeah, okay. Let's move forward. I thought you would. All right, so then we get Adam's story. And let me ask you this question. What did you write down? It's very good. You said some of those things. And that kind of can reflect even in our own sense how that is, right? If I answered that question not knowing where the question was going to lead, I would have said, well, very good. Ethan would walk in to the middle of his service and say, Dad, can you step aside? I have something to say. That'd be very good, wouldn't it? And then he preached the gospel to you guys, and we go out into the streets, and there's revival all around. That would be very, very good. But part of that desire is my selfishness cloaked in righteousness, isn't it? There's part of that that rejects God as God and his ways as the right way. It may not sound like it, but I know deep inside of me that that is true. And so we even see this reality within ourselves. It's a problem that we have. Why? Because we live in this box called the descendants of Adam and Eve. It's Eve's fault, but we're calling it Adam's fault too. So it's both their faults. Adam's story, his legacy, is one of brokenness and rejection, right? You get it. But God wasn't done. He wasn't done with Adam. He wasn't done with Adam's descendants. And so what we read in the story, and you guys know this, many of you know this, many of you have been in church a long time, and so you hear this and you know where it's going. But let's go there. What does it lead to? It leads to Jesus. Jesus came, right? And how did he come? He came as the descendant of who? Adam, because he's born of a woman. But yet he also was born of the Spirit. And so we have this box, and Jesus only partially fits in that box. He also has this new box that he fits in. Hold on to that thought for just a moment. Jesus is called in Scripture the second Adam. Why? Because he's this new way, he's this new chance, this new opportunity to be human. In other words, Jesus brings about this different box that a person can fit into where they can live a life that is very good because they do what? They believe that God is God. And his ways are the right ways. Okay? You got the box, the sinness of Adam. Now you have this new box. This box that Jesus creates. This box where he has this aspect where you can have this second chance of a life that is very good, where God is God and his ways are the right ways. And so we read this as Jesus talks to a teacher in John chapter 3, verse 1 through 6. Would you read it with me? It says this, "Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him.' Jesus replied, 'Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born again.' 'How can anyone be born when they are old?' Nicodemus asked. 'Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born.' Nicodemus is right. Jesus answered, 'Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit.'" Let me explain that. I think you probably understand it, but it took me forever to understand it because I'm not as intelligent as you might think. When a child is born, what happens before the child is born? Water breaks. Yeah, water breaks. And so they understood that of being born of water. Water breaks and the child just naturally, easily comes out, right? That's my recollection. That's the born, the water. And Jesus says, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven unless you're born of water, meaning you're a descendant of Adam, but then you're born of the Spirit. And he clarifies that in verse 6, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. So then there's a new box here. So whether you're a cute baby, whether you're Tyler and you're rocking it, whether you're perfect in every single way possible, you are not enough being born until you're born again. We hear that term, a born-again Christian. What does it mean? It means a person who is a descendant of Adam is then born again by the Holy Spirit. Not that they then revert physically to a child, but they have a new heart, a new spirit, the Holy Spirit, who then enables them to live this. Not born again into brokenness, not born again into death, but born a spiritual rebirth that brings a new heart, and that new heart does what it believes. What do you think it believes? That God is God, and his ways are right. In fact, it says in Ezekiel that he will give us a new heart. He will remove from us our heart of stone. He will give us a heart of flesh, and that heart will not need necessarily to be taught, but it will naturally want to follow and obey the Lord. How? Because it is a new heart. It is not Adam's heart. Are you with me still? Okay, we're close to wrapping up. So to be born again, you have to first put to death the old way. You have to say, I realize there is something wrong. I am in this box as Adam's sinist. I am experiencing very brokenness, and I am giving, I'm attributing to that. I'm experiencing this separation, this distance from God, and I'm attributing to that as well. I'm experiencing all these things, and I'm contributing to it as well. And so as we see that, I realize I have to walk away from just living in this box, that box is not okay. I need a new way. I need a new power, so I have to walk away from that. I have to put to death that, and I need to receive the Holy Spirit to live the new way. Okay? Receive the Holy Spirit to live the new way. So when you are born again, friends, that term, what that means is then when you're born again, when you say yes to what God has done for you, for me, through Jesus Christ, then you have a new nature. Okay? You have a new nature, and that nature is the Holy Spirit working within you. But you actually have two natures still. And the rest of the New Testament talks about this reality. You have the old nature, the box of Adam, and you experience it, right? That's the box that says, God's not good, I need to do things my own way, I need to do things my way, and I'm going to try to do it as best as I can, I'm not going to wait on God to tell me. Or, I don't really like what God has to say, so I'm going to do it this way instead. You have that in your life still, don't you? Yes, you do. Don't be quiet. Yes, you do. Now, if you're a born-again Christian, you also have this other nature that dwells in you. And that is the nature of the Holy Spirit. And that is the one that convicts you and reminds you that God loves you. So when we sing some of these songs, it moves you even to tears, and it reminds you that God is really, truly good, that he can be trusted, and that I do want to follow him. In fact, that nature actually empowers you to then actually step towards God and walk into that closeness with him, to walk out of shame and into a shameless life where you can boldly approach the throne of grace with confidence. That is the new nature. You have two natures, the old and the new. The question is, which one are you nurturing? It says it like this in Galatians, chapter 5, verse 16 through 25, and I think it's one of the most eye-opening, revolutionary passages of Scripture. It has helped me understand my own battles so much. And so if you are finding yourself in a place where you're like, I know I'm a Christian and I should be doing this and this and this and this, but I find myself doing this and this and this, and you're like, what's the problem? Am I not actually a Christian? I thought I gave my life to the Lord, but I'm still running into the same wall. This explains why. Okay? So I say, walk by the Spirit. Hear it? Don't walk in this box. Walk by the Spirit. And you will not, what? Gratify the desires of the sinful nature. The box, the Adam's descendants. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in what? Conflict with each other. We should have a wrestling match. Sage, you be sinful nature. Lucas, you be the Spirit. Let's see who wins. That'd be epic battle. then Tyler could come be the ref, right? That would be what some of you experience like. It would be this colossal battle of powers, okay? They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do whatever you want. Now let's read this next passage, verse 18 together. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. What does that mean? There was a law given to try to keep Adam's descendants following God as God and his ways as the right ways, but it didn't work. Why? Because it had a rebellious nature. Only by the Spirit can I follow God's ways, because only the Spirit can give me a heart that wants to do what God wants me to do. Verse 19, it explains what this box looks like. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Friends, if you experience any of those things, you are experiencing the consequences of being a descendant of Adam. Now, is it okay that you are experiencing temptation in those areas? Is it natural that you would experience those temptations? Yes. Is it natural that if you are a born-again Christian that you pursue those? No. No. Why? Because that's the old way of life. If you're experiencing these things and you're pursuing these things, then you're walking opposite of what you said you wanted to walk into by giving your life to Jesus. So if you're experiencing these things, then you need to wake up and to walk away, because it says here, I warn you as I did before. What's it say? That those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Oh, that's scary. That's the scariest statement that you can hear today. If you are walking this way, pursuing these things without conviction, without wanting to change and walk in the ways of Christ, then you are in a very, very dangerous spot. And I say you, and I mean me too. Verse 22, it changes the tone. That's the old way. But the new way, the fruit of a life that works with the Holy Spirit, the new nature that God gives you through Jesus Christ, is what? Love, joy, peace. Let's read it with a little more excitement. Because this is the good stuff, right? This is stuff that God wants to give you. He wants this to grow up in your life by his power, and he wants to change the world through you by doing these things in you. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Oh, how much we need that in our world today. Can you imagine if every human being had love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? How could they have that? Only if they had a new nature. How could they have a new nature? Only by the power of Jesus Christ, who gives us the Holy Spirit, so that we can live not under the box and the reign of Adam, but under the reign of Jesus Christ. Against that, such things, there is no law. You don't need any more laws around, because you have the Holy Spirit leading and guiding you. Those who belong to Christ Jesus, and this is the final, kind of the nail in the coffin, literally, those who belong to Christ Jesus have done what? Crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. In other words, you still have this nature, and you have the Spirit. And if you're struggling, then you need to spend more time growing this relationship and more time killing that one. How do you do that? You say no. You turn it over to the Lord. You say, Lord Jesus, I want, by your Holy Spirit, I want the fruit of a relationship with you. I want love, joy, peace, patience. I want to know you. I want to walk with you, because you are greater than anything. You are the greatest. And as you pursue that, then you begin to suffocate the old nature. If you're struggling with a recurring sin, the best way to win is to suffocate it by giving all the oxygen to the life of the Holy Spirit. Verse 25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. That's how it began and that's how it ends. Do you get it, friends? Yeah, okay. Adam was meant to rule and reign, right? To fill and subdue, to be fruitful and multiply. You got that part? All while walking in the very good life where God is God and his ways are right. But Adam refused after believing the lie, right? But Jesus fulfills the story of Adam and our story. Your story this morning can be fulfilled in Jesus, because Jesus did live that life. He did heal our brokenness. He did bring God's kingdom to us. He did crush the power of the lie giver and the hold that death has on each of us. And that's why it's good news. That's why you need to know Adam's story so you don't walk in Adam's error. You can be set free to walk in the life and the rebirth that is only possible through Jesus Christ. I've been reading this verse over and over again each Sunday. I think it'll make a little bit more sense to you today. Let's read it together. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a... Yeah, why? Because he has an old new part. There's a new makeup to who he is. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Amen. How do we get that? We have to surrender. We have to put to death the old. We have to say, Lord, I don't want to live as a descendant of Adam in brokenness. I surrender that to you, and I want to live in your goodness. I want to live where you are God, and I acknowledge that, and I walk believing that your ways are actually the best ways possible. So we surrender that, the brokenness of a life lived apart from God's goodness, so that we can receive the new life with Jesus by the Holy Spirit. Maybe you've done that. Maybe you've been in church for a really long time. Maybe in church almost your whole life. You're one of those people that you have a pew, and there's a certain one that just conforms to your derriere because it knows you. That does not mean you have the Holy Spirit. Only you can have the Holy Spirit when you reject the life without God, as God. So we pray this. I'm going to invite the worship team up as we close this. I'm going to pray this prayer. I'm going to pray another one after that. Abba Father, yes. I say it again. Yes. I say yes to your gift of salvation. I say yes to your Holy Spirit. I say yes to Jesus. I say yes to growing to know you more. I say yes to using my life to bless others. I say yes to the call you have for me, even if it isn't what I expect. Father, give me a spirit of willingness to follow you. Give me special moments of treasured time with you. You got this? Give me your courage. But also, please give me your forgiveness when I fail. Help me to say yes to your church and to take steps to love those who are around me. And all this, may your kingdom come and your will be done. Father God, I want to pause here this morning, recognizing that you are the source of all life. And we just take a moment to take a deep breath and realize what you've done for us. That Lord, I don't have to live a life that is chained to sin and brokenness. I don't have to live a life that feels apart from you or separated from you or distant from you. Because God, you have sent Jesus. And through Jesus, I can be born again into a new life by your Holy Spirit, where I have your Spirit and I can have a relationship with you and I can love you and I can know you as God and I can know why your ways are right. Not just know that they're the right thing I should do, but see how holy and good they truly are. Lord, I ask that you would help each of us this morning to take that step of laying aside a life without you and saying yes to a life with you. May you fill us with the Holy Spirit so we might live a life that is full of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. May it be for your kingdom, Lord, and for your glory. May it be forever and ever. Amen. Amen.